I want to turn our attention to something a little different than normally. Normally, we go verse by verse through a text. Today is going to be a little bit more of a pastoral message that I hope is going to shepherd your soul in a way that is maybe a little bit more unique. Most of us, when we think of theology, in fact, maybe you're thinking, you hear the word theology and you start to go into a sweat. Okay, like that must be like concepts that nerds study in seminary, or you hear the word doctrine. It's like, oh, these are big concepts and I just love Jesus. And how does that, here's what I want you to see today. Theology is simply the study of God. And really all of Christianity, in one sense, is the study of God. It's what God has revealed to us in his word, and we have the privilege of knowing that enables us to have relationship with God. Theology is really just understanding God. Now, here's the important thing. You can know things about God, but if you don't apply them to your life, you will essentially love God, have relationship with God, but have this disconnect in your life because you're living, though you're kind of living a secular foundation while you're having a relationship with the living God. And that doesn't work. In fact, it leads to all kinds of problems in the practical areas of our lives. So my hope is that you will, A, relax when you hear the word theology and get excited. I'm going to learn something about God today. Amen? Awesome? Okay? And if you want to be a nerd, I can give you books that will make you a nerd, but that's not what I'm worried about today, okay? We're going to have a good time studying three concepts. I want to begin today in John 10:10. It's going to be, again, unique service. I'm going to be going to a couple different passages, but if there's one passage that I want to kind of anchor our study this morning, it is John 10:10. I'm just going to read that one verse. It really gives us clarity on two different ways of living under two different types of individuals. The first one is the enemy. He says, the thief, that's Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, why did you come? Jesus answers it, gives this purpose statement. I came that they, that we may have life and have it abundantly. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to give you a dreary life. He didn't come to give you fire insurance for. He came to give us life. I love so much what D.A. Carson, he's a brilliant man. He taught at the seminary. I went to at Trinity, and he wrote this about John 10:9-10. He said this. He said, within the metaphorical world, life to the full suggests a fat, contented, flourishing sheep, which that whole passage is talking about, how Jesus is the good shepherd. Flourishing sheep, not terrorized. Outside the narrative world, it means that life, that the life Jesus' true disciples enjoy is not to be construed as more time to fill, merely everlasting, never-ending life, but life at its scarcely imagined best, life to be lived. Let me ask you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are you living that abundant, overflowing life? Or are you scarcely getting by? Just get me to heaven. The interesting thing is, when Jesus Christ came to give us life, we think of embracing Jesus Christ and receiving eternal life. But here's something we need to remember. Eternal life is not just about eternity. Some of us are like, okay, I got that. And eternal life will begin when I pass out of this life or Jesus returns. And eternal life is about eternity. But that's not true. The truth is, when you embrace Jesus Christ, and maybe even today, if you're thinking that through, as soon as you embrace Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life, life that never ends. But it's also a part of this life. And we are meant to live that abundant life. Obviously, this is a broken world. Obviously, things happen. But nonetheless, we are meant to live an abundant life. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, you're going to hear me say this a few times. Rhythms of abundant life are theology applied. Now think of it this way. If we have a foundation, you understand if you have a house, you have a building, you have something you're developing, you got to have a good foundation. Because you can build an amazing house, but if you build it on a messy foundation, it will get you all kinds of heartache. Now, when it comes to our own lives, what we think about God is the foundation of everything you believe, everything about you is based on your foundation. Now, here's what we can do. We can start with a foundation of God. If we build on that, we're going to experience abundant life as we go and as God builds our lives. However, if we change and we decide, you know, no, I love Jesus, but I'm going to keep doing things the way this world does it, what we're essentially doing is building on a secular foundation and then trying to build Jesus on top of that. Now, that leads to all kinds of heartache, and it's honestly why many believers, don't feel like we're living the abundant life that Jesus promised, at least not right now. And I want to speak into that. We're going to look at three different areas. I hope this will encourage you, especially on a weekend where we're thinking about Labor Day. I want to look at doctrinal foundations or theological foundations of a life with overflow. Now, we're going to be going to a couple areas of Scripture. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis 1:1. If you have a hard time finding that passage, it's really simple. Just keep going left until you run out of pages and you're right there. Okay, the first verse in the Bible. Now again, theology is the study of God. Now we tend to think of theology as then being developed into other areas, which are true, but they're all built on God, what God thinks, how God relates to us. If I pulled out one of my theology books from seminary, and some of them are big, it's amazing because you learn a lot about God and more about God. But I'm gonna take us in three directions here that I hope are gonna stir your soul and give you rest. Genesis 1:1, it says, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, it's very interesting when we see these pictures of the very beginning of the beginning of the beginning in Scripture. Notice what's around. Void, nothing, darkness. And into that, one word that ought to help us to better understand God. If we only read these verses, and that was how I came to understand God, what would we understand about God from these two verses? I don't know, Pastor. It's early in the morning. I was up late last night. Tell me. God is creative. God is a creator. He is creative in his nature. Now, I don't know, you know, when we understand that God created out of nothing, Scripture says, and he did it in a moment. But I wonder sometimes, did God spend billions of years thinking about how he was going to create forest and this landscape and this animal? Some of the stuff you see on TV, and you look at the animals that live in the, middle of the jungle that nobody sees, and they have all these weird features, and you're like, who thought of that? Oh, God. How much time did he spend? Now, he could have done it so quickly. He has all that capacity. But I wonder if his creative mind thinking, what if we tried this? And no, I like red rather than green. And all of these things. God is creative in his very nature. So here's the first thought I want us to think about this morning. My God is creative. That enables me to build rhythms of creativity by faith. And maybe you're trying to make the link between God and yourself. Well, God is creative. I know that, but I'm not creative, Pastor. In fact, I'm not creative. I want to back up for a second, because if you continue reading Genesis 1 and 2, one of the things you learn is that we are created in the image of God. We are his image bearers. We are his representatives on earth. If you've ever seen a family and you don't see them for a while and you know they have a couple kids, and then you maybe see them 10 or 15 years later and the kids have grown up and you're like, oh my gosh, Johnny looks just like his daddy. Or, now hopefully that's a good thing. Hopefully your parents are good looking. But they're image bearers. They resemble. They look like. They even act like. Now, in the same way, though different, we are clearly not gods. I want to be very clear about that. We represent and have certain characteristics of the God that made us. And one of the things that we need to understand that if we are to thrive, if we are to live an abundant life, There are aspects of God's nature that need to be free-flowing in our lives. If we kind of dam them up, we will be frustrated. We will be unable to live an abundant life. But how do we get to creative? Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, I feel anything but creative right now. In fact, I'm just glad we have a weekend where I can sleep in an extra day. I feel dull. I feel numb. Or I feel bored or overextended. I don't feel any creativity right now. Here's an interesting reality. It's amazing how theology begins to affect our real lives. One interesting reality is we must rest in order to be creative. We need to have energy in order to truly experience renewing recreation, also known as recreation. Think about it this way. I read a quote in a book that I've been reading called Reset. It's been fantastic for my soul. I've been so challenged by it. But he says this one thing. The author's name is David Murray. He says, I found that when I am rested and have margin in my life, the same activities that previously were drainers can become fillers and energizers. For example, he mentions his kids. He said, I love being around my kids, but when I'm exhausted and worn down and I just have no, then it's work instead of joy. And maybe some of you feel that things that you wish would give you energy are not. Why is that? Well, think about this. Sometimes we are too tired to rest. It makes no sense. But how many times have I come home overwired, too much coffee, too much stress, and have you ever tried to go to sleep and you know you need to sleep, but you can't sleep? Your mind is too wired. Think about it this way. Always on. How do I turn the off switch? I can turn off on my phone. I can turn off on my lights. I can from my phone turn things off in other buildings and other places. But I can't turn this off. What do I do? When the imagination becomes dull, the heart becomes gray. And we do not adequately reflect the creativity of our Creator. Now, what's the answer to that? If you look in Genesis, turn over a page really quickly. How do we get there? How does God intend for us to maintain a heart that is creative and vibrant in a world that is overworked, over everything, overwhelmed? Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. God's creative work was done, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, set apart, because God had rested from all his work he had done in creation. Now think about this. Do you think God was up in heaven just like, dude, I got to take a nap. This whole world thing is getting out of control and I need to rest. No, God has infinite power. But he was setting something up. He said, all of my little image bearers that are going to come in time, I want to set a model for them because they will not have infinite strength. They will not be, unlimited resources as I do. So I'm going to set a model of 6 days of hard work, 1 day of rest. And so it is for us. And maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, wait, slow down here. That's in the Old Testament. We don't do the Old Testament the same way. Didn't Jesus come? Like now we can work 7 days a week. I love what Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He said, he was debating about the Sabbath, and he said to the people that were around him, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What was he saying there? What he was saying is that the Sabbath, God did not create the laws and then be like, oh, I should put some people in the picture. He made the people and then made some principles that would make the people thrive. So what is the rhythm that God wants us to have? I'm going to be giving you three rhythms here. Rhythms that here first build creativity by faith. Here's the first one. You need to cease in order to grow in creativity. If you're going to reflect the creativity of God, you cannot go and just keep going and working. And I'm so appreciate the work ethic of so many people in our church. I aspire to have a good work ethic, but you cannot go 7 days a week, always on. One of the things that I've struggled with, even as a pastor that I'm trying to grow in this year, is that often, even when I took a day off, which has been hard over the last couple of years, even when I take a day off, how many of you have had this experience? You work your tail off 6 days, you come home, and then all the house projects are waiting for you. It's just different work. No rest. What happens when we work and work and work and don't have time to cease? Our souls become dull and gray. Our imagination becomes weak. Ceasing is the launching pad for creativity. And maybe you're like, well, I'm not even a very creative person, Pastor. I know people that are artistic, I'm not a melancholy. If you go to those four things, it's the melancholies. They're kind of dopey people, but they create awesome artistic things. So, I'm not making any statements about people with melancholy, God bless you. Some of the best art are some of the most unique people, right? But maybe you're like, I'm not artistic at all. Can I ask you this? Have you ever gone somewhere and heard beautiful music? And whether you're artistic or not, your soul is refreshed by the creativity and design and imagination of people who are very artistic. And really, we're all artistic in different ways. Some people enjoy doing a garden and they enjoy the creativity of putting that together. Some people have woodworking skills. Some people like building things. Some people like tearing things down. Whatever your capacity is that you enjoy creating, that is the image of God in your life. And I remember seeing a picture of this last week after one of the services, and I can't remember which one it was. There were some spotlights up here, and there was one right here and one right there. And as I'm standing and talking to someone, I looked over, and there were two little girls, I think about 3 and 4-ish, and they were each sitting in the spotlight and dancing like they were on the stage. And when I saw that, I was like, that is the heart of God. That is the beautiful heart of God in these two little girls that are just living with imagination and pretending that they're having their special moment on stage. Now, the boys were also in the room. That they were just buzzing around, flying around in circles. And, I love that about our church. I love we have a church, and I encourage, this may sound terrible, I'm sorry if you don't like this, leave our church. God has other churches. If you don't like kids running in the sanctuary, I've been in churches where you are not to run in the sanctuary. God is holy, and he will strike you dead if you run. That's not Jesus. Now, if you stand on the stage and jump off, you will hear from me or Jesus. That's not cool. But I love the after service. I see kids just enjoying a place of worship. I want you to think about that. If you were in your 5 or 6 or 3-year-old self, when we were that age, we had imagination and we dreamed and we did artistic things and we created things that were either beautiful or a hot mess, but your parents think it's awesome and your grandma thinks it's really awesome. And we had a release sense. We didn't have this craziness and stress and all these things. There was just a beauty in creativity. Now, can I ask you, if you were to go back to that 4-year-old version of yourself, how would you express it? Some of us along the road of life have lost the beauty of God in creativity. And I'm calling you today to go back to that. Somehow. Now for me, it's diving in the dirt, playing softball. I'm not good with wood. I don't even really enjoy it. But you have your thing, whether it's singing in the shower, only singing in the shower. Whatever your thing is, do you have a place where the creativity of your soul can bubble up and bless even others? Here's you're like, well, how do I know if it's creativity? I have to do it during the week too. Think about this. What do you do creative when there's no production involved? I don't need to do this. This is not part of my job. This is not, I don't have to produce anything. I'm simply doing this because I enjoy it, because God's heart is being revealed in me. Do you have a place for that? You could even say that creativity expressed well is part of our worship. Scripture talks a lot about rest. Rest is important because rest is the launching pad to a new season of creativity. I would challenge you to think about this, whether it's rest or sleep or stillness, not doing, ceasing. Now, maybe you're like, well, Pastor, why do I need to do that? Like, sleep is sleep. Who needs to sleep? That's honestly kind of what I used to think. I want to read something to you. Again, from this book, it's a quote. It's not this author, but someone that he was quoting. He quotes Charlie Hoehn, who says this. He says, every anxious person I've met has either been in denial about how little sleep they get, or they're overlooking the fact that they're going to bed at random hours every night. One of my readers wrote this message to me after reviewing an early draft of this chapter. He said, when I began forcing myself to sleep 8 hours a night, my physical health problems cleared up, my emotions balanced out, my anxiety disappeared, my mind could function, and the tight feeling around my eyes vanished. 8 hours of sleep is a miracle pill. Now, I'm not saying that 8 hours of sleep will solve everything in your life, but it's ironic that God set a pattern of rest every night, and then once a week, some unique rest. Sleep is a part of that. Doing nothing is part of that. Doing refreshing, creative activity is part of that. Here's the thing we need to remember. We need to adequately cease by faith, trusting that God will get the work done. God is in control, so that we can rhythmically create by faith and thrive. Again, rhythms of an abundant life are theology applied. Let's look at a second one here again. Back to John chapter 10, verse 10 says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And maybe you, when you're hearing these verses, you're like, but Luke, you have no idea the amount of weight that I carry. It's hard for me. I want to live the life in Jesus, but I always feel like there's another five things piling up on my back, and I feel like I'm carrying this endless weight that I can never get out from under, and it's suffocating me. How do I get out of this? Well, let me just say that if that's what you're thinking theologically. You're just thinking wrongly theologically. And I have had that same thought myself from time to time. It just seems like the weights keep coming. And God, when is enough enough? Well, the truth is God allows us to have more than we can carry sometimes because he wants to show himself strong in our lives. But to regularly be living under oppressive weight should make us think about, why am I living under this oppressive weight? What changes do I need to make so that I can live faithfully and live for Jesus Christ? Now, again, it's a theological statement. When we say I can't live the abundant life because of all the weight, what we really might be saying is that, go back to Genesis again. In Genesis, God gave men and women dominion. He created the world and he gave it to us and said, okay, you take care of it. You knock it into shape. You build stuff out of it. Use your creativity. But sometimes we do, we take this dominion, this responsibility that God has given us, and we do it independent of God. I'm going to do it in my own strength. I'm going to do it in my own capacity. I'm going to do it in my own rhythms. I'm going to do it without rest. And we begin to do our own thing instead of what Scripture calls us to do, which is to embrace the responsibility of dominion, of control over and responsibility for the world, but to do it in partnership with God. That's prayer. Okay, that's partnership with him. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, right before we go to the Great Commission, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is in control of everything. Do you live with a mindset of the sovereignty of the God we serve? He is in control. We can rest. But the same Jesus that said, all authority has been given to me, also said in John 15, he said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And here's the key verse. These things I have spoken to you, these commandments I've given to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. You know, I find this, that when I forget the sovereignty of God, I often take myself too seriously. Take God seriously completely, but don't take yourself too seriously. Too often, I try to be a God with a small g instead of resting in God and appreciating and enjoying his sovereignty, then experiencing the overflow of joy that comes from the release of pressure when I realize that God is running the world with his feet kicked up, having a lemonade. I think it's lemonade. Okay, he's relaxed. He's not stressing, but we stress because I don't have time to. There's so much weight and so much. So how do we break out of that? Well, think about this first. I like to laugh. I have a particular comedian. They don't really go together, but maybe they should more. I have a favorite comedian that I'll listen to. And sometimes on days where I just come home and I just had too much, and we've had some of those this year, I'll just start flipping through on Facebook and they'll have little, you know, clips from this particular comedian. And if I watch 4 or 5 of his clips, sometimes I'm hurting from how much I'm laughing and the release of pressure and all of that. Now think about this. When you're laughing, think about the last time that you laughed to the point where you hurt. Can you even remember that? Yeah, I think about a decade ago. Okay, that's a problem. I remember studying humor. I was doing some reading on this, and they said, I can't remember the exact number, I'd have to go check, but they said the average, like I think it was 4-year-old, laughs like over 100 times a day. The average, like 65-year-old, laughs like 2.5 times a day. Does that tell us something? We take ourselves so seriously that I don't have time or energy to laugh, and we become we just embrace this oppressive weight instead of saying, God, you're in control, I'm your child. This is hard. But then releasing it to God and experiencing joy and mirth and laughter. One of my favorite things to do in life, maybe my favorite thing to do in life, is when Jensen and I are together and I make some crazy joke, and she hates some of my jokes, but I love it when she laughs. She's laughing. She's got a beautiful smile. And at the same time, she's got this look in her eye of disdain. You're making me laugh at this, you know? It's just so cute. It's so cute. And it's just priceless. And I just keep going because I want to keep that look going for as long as I can. Do you have that moment? Are you living in the joy that God intended? You know, Proverbs chapter 17, Proverbs 17, 22, it says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Perhaps you're here today and you're living with a crushed spirit. The weight is crushing you and you're discouraged or you're bitter or you're overwhelmed or a big combination of all of those. And the call of God to you today is to embrace a theology based on the sovereignty of God. God allows painful things into our lives. He is sovereign over all things. And in that, I can realize that while hardships are happening and things that I don't like, I can have peace and joy because I know he is in control. And that he wants me, Jesus wants me to be filled with joy. Now, here's a rhythm that I would challenge you to think about if the weight and all of that is just burning you up and burdening you. Take your weights, take those burdens, and begin a rhythm of at night, every night, or once a week, saying, God, you, here's all the weights. I've had times in my life where in my journal, I've said, this is heavy and this is heavy and this is heavy and this is heavy. Sometimes it's just good to get it on paper. It's all swimming up there. And you write them down. And then as 1 Peter chapter 5, 6, and 7 says, to humble ourselves and cast our cares on the Lord. It doesn't mean they're all gone, but the weight of them is different when I've casted them, when I've cast those burdens on the Lord. He shares them with me. I'm resting in his sovereignty. So when I take the weights in my lives, I prayerfully cast them on the Lord. It allows me to have a rhythm then of freedom to live in joy. And even if God has allowed painful things, as he has in our lives, if God allows painful things, even in that, I know that he's working and he's going to use them and I can rest. I can have joy. I can be at peace. I can throw my heart into joyful laughter because God is sovereign. He's making all things beautiful in its time, as Ecclesiastes 3:11 says. It really comes down to this. What is your theology? What is your theology of God's sovereignty? Do you have a big God and small problems? Or are you so consumed with your problems and the weightiness of life? Because if you focus on that and your theology is deficient, what will happen is what is small to God becomes so big that God becomes peripheral. And essentially, you have big problems and a small God. That's a theological principle with big implications for our lives. And here's what happens when you live with a big problems and a small God. That's how you end up getting cancer and other things, because you're just living under the weight of stress. And you can read studies in that book. You can read studies in all kinds of books and online. You live under oppressive weight for too long, that often has health problems that follow right behind it. But that's not what God intended. Again, my God is sovereign. That allows me to experience the rhythms of joy by faith. Let's look at one last one here quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, God is creative. God is sovereign. Here's the last one. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now that passage goes on to discuss all these things that God has given us. Here's the reality. God is creative. God is sovereign. God is also generous. God is incredibly generous. Have you ever thought about that? The most famous verse in scripture is what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God is a generous God by nature. I love it when Jesus was speaking through the Sermon on the Mount, it says that God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, even those who will spend eternity apart from him, who will reject God for all eternity, he still gives to them because by nature God is generous. My God is generous. That inspires me to invest in rhythms of abundance by faith. Now, how do we do that? You're saying, well, how, Pastor? How do I develop to be like God and invest in abundance? Well, I'm not about to go health, wealth, and prosperity on you. Don't worry, okay? This isn't even really about finances. I mean, I guess you could apply what I'm saying to that, but that's not where I'm going. Really, it begins, if you want to live a heart of abundance, start with gratitude. Think about between last year at this time, last Labor Day, and this Labor Day. Think about all the things, the good things that God has abundantly put into your life. You know, by nature, we tend to, in our own fleshly, sinful, secular way of thinking, apart from God, we tend to be hoarders. We hoard attention. We hoard resources. We hoard time. No, I can't give to that. I can't do that. I got to keep some for me. Because and the more weight you're, that goes back to God's sovereignty, the more weight you're carrying and not giving to God, the more you'll be tempted to be a hoarder. I don't have enough time for that. I don't have enough resources. I gotta save everything for me, and I gotta have this hoarder mentality. And in contrast to that, Proverbs chapter 3, this is a great verse. You might even want to turn there. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. This verse has challenged me a number of times. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says, "One gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, what he literally owes, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered." Now that's so counterintuitive. In our world, it's like, no, I got to save some, and I'm all for budgeting. I'm all for investing for the future. I get all that. It's about the heart. Is your heart generous? Do you enjoy giving of yourself? Do you enjoy giving of your time? Do you enjoy being a blessing to other people? It's so counterintuitive because we want to like, well, I got to save me some. And why does it seem like I can't get anywhere in life and I feel stuck? Well, here's the thing. Your heart is stuck theologically. You're not like the God who has saved you. God is generous. Here's a question I've been thinking about. What if we approached life like God does, with a generous heart and a grateful spirit? What if we approached life like God with a generous heart and a grateful spirit? Maybe you're like, well, give me some examples, pastors. I will. Think about this. Maybe God's wanting to grow your generous spirit. Let me give you a couple areas here. Being generous with your time. I'll tell you, the older I get, the busier I get, the more I'll throw money at things just to save time. Because I want time to rest, or I want time to be with my family, or I want to this, and we value, especially the busier you get during certain pockets of your life, we value our time so much. But here's the thing, are you willing to give some time to a friend and go encourage them? Are you willing to take a child out for breakfast? Which leads me to the second one. You can be generous with your time, but also are you generous with your listening? Listening. Pastor, that's not something. I mean, listening's free. No, it isn't. How many times, and I say this to my own shame, how many times have I been so busy and so that I'm talking, and one of my kids is trying to get my attention about something. Like, honey, just can you get to the point? Daddy's got to go. Daddy's got to get on a call. Daddy's got to respond to an email. Daddy's got a text. And God is helping me to say, flip your phone over, give them 100% attention, and give them the gift of listening. And not just enough so you can grasp, you know, logically what they're trying to say. True listening is hearing the spirit of the person and saying, I'm not rushed. You're important to me. I'll put everything else aside. You matter to me. I love you. It's the gift of listening. Or here's another gift, the gift of ice cream. My grandfather, who I miss, he died almost 10 years ago. My grandfather, even when I was working at UPS and going to seminary, and I happened to be delivering in the same area where he was living, and I would occasionally take my lunch break and go stop over there. And the first thing out of my grandfather's, especially as he got older, he'd come in, he'd say hello. Hey, do you have time for ice cream? And that was his excuse to get around grandma and around her, you know, health requirements, and to go into the kitchen and get some little old white bowls and scoop some ice cream and some chocolate syrup, an extra chocolate syrup, and sit down together and just talk to you for a couple minutes. I miss those days. Now, whether it's ice cream for you or something else or coffee, the little gifts we can give people that build relational bridges, that build the joy in our lives, it's generosity. It's, I want to give some of me to you. And let's do ice cream at the same time, which I think is a great idea, personally. Or here's another thing maybe God's wanting you to give, the gift of encouragement. A note of encouragement. I'm so blessed by both of my boys, one of which is here tonight or today. It's not tonight, this morning, Isaiah and Elijah, who was here last night. Both of them have made a habit of writing encouraging notes to other people, which is inspirational to me to remember to write notes. How many times do you go to the mailbox thinking, oh, something good is coming in the mail? This bill, this advertisement, this nonsense. And what a gift to receive a note from somebody saying, hey, I was thinking about you. Hey, I just want to encourage you. Hey, this is the way you blessed my life. There's something awesome about taking 10 minutes, writing out a note, encouraging somebody, speaking grace and encouragement into their lives. And you're like, well, what would I say in that note? Well, there's a lot of things you could say, but one of the areas I'll challenge you to think about, a generous heart is always looking to give. And one of the ways we give is by saying, you know, I see in your life, I see the fingerprint of God. I see that you're growing in this area. I see essentially evidences of God's grace in your life. And I want to point that out to you. How many times do we speak criticism and other things? And that's not coming from a generous heart, most of the time. But what a joy when we can encourage others and speak that into their lives. Or here's another gift, and this is a big gift. What about a relational reset? Maybe there's conflict or there's been bitterness, there's been hurt. Today you would call somebody or write them a note and say, or send them an email or a text or a Marco Polo and say, hey, I just want you to know, could we start over? Could we just pretend? Could we just kind of package up what's been going on the last 8 weeks and put that aside? Could I just give you the gift of a reset? And we're gonna kind of start over, start fresh. We're not gonna begin our conversations with you did this and I did that. We're gonna try a reset. That's a gift. Or maybe God would want you to, again, just ideas, to send a generous text of hope. Someone who's discouraged in your life, somebody who's down. And you would send them a text, and sometimes maybe God's Spirit is working through us to be able to speak vision into that person's life and say, hey, I know it's hard right now. I know this is going on that's breaking your heart, but I want you to know that what you're doing and how you're handling this is the right way, and God is going to bless you, and there are good things coming in your future. Hang on, hold on. God is at work. Hear me carefully when I say this. God gives to those who are like him, those who are generous. God gives to those who are like him, who are generous. It's really simple. If you're thinking about this as a rhythm, I give and God blesses me with abundance. So I give and then I receive from God so that I can give more. And I like that passage in Proverbs says, the one who gives, the one who waters, the one who is generous, somehow, and I don't even understand it all the time, ends up with more. But those people are so full of God that they go back, well, how can I give this to someone else? And how can I bless them? And then it keeps coming back. And one of the things I love about our church, and I hope this stays as a characteristic of our entire church, we have always tried to be generous, to bless other people, to be a blessing to our community. That's why we're doing LifeWise. I'm so excited about that. Other things, ways that we can bless others with, and I actually think that's why part of why God gave us this building. We didn't deserve it, and the more I find out about how we got it and how much, I mean, on so many different levels, we didn't deserve this. But I believe that God gave it to us because people in our church have had a heart of generosity, and I think God is entrusting it to us so that we can then be generous in the future and bless other ministries to have a kingdom mindset. But when it comes to our lives, a generous heart leads to a heart of abundance, which then leads to more opportunities for a generous heart. And maybe that's God's call to you today, to get out of an idea of hoarding and pulling to yourself and to say, God, make me a generous person with my time, with my listening, so that then it can come back. Again, rhythms of an abundant life are theology applied. God is generous. I want to be generous. God is creative. I want to build rhythms of creativity. God is sovereign. I want to live in the joy that God gives me as a result of his sovereignty. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. Most of all, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're a generous God, that you weren't looking in eternity and then creating the world. And then I can't wait till when those wicked rebellious and bam. No. You're a God that's generous. And even when you knew we would mess things up, you sent your son generously to die on the cross for our sins and to give us the hope of eternal life. But Father, I pray that we today would live that eternal life, that we would live that abundant life that you have so freely given to us. God, that we would not allow ourselves to be stuck in weariness or weightiness or hoarding or trying to just make it through and surviving. But God, would we go back to our theological foundations and remember who you are? Then to imitate you. God, I pray for those who are discouraged and feel dull and feel like life is just, it's not even fun living. God, would you restore them to a season of rest, Lord? Would they begin to put little rhythms, or maybe just a step at a time, but do we have rhythms of ceasing so that they can have seasons of creativity and joy, Lord, where even things that they haven't done for years or decades would begin to breathe life into them, not just to produce, but to enjoy the beauty of creativity, the creativity that we have because of you. And God, I pray that each one of us would live under your sovereignty. Lord, there's so many weighty things that are getting thrown at us. We're worried about what's going on in our lives and the lives of our kids and the lives of our families and then the lives of our church and the lives and what it's like to be an American at a difficult season. And then there's wars going on around the world and all these weights and all these things. And sometimes it's just like, I can't handle this. But Lord, then we step back and remember that you are sovereign. And even though this world seems like it's chaotic, we know that your hand is guiding it, and someday it's going to lead us into your presence where everything will be right. But even now, we can trust you. You've got it. And Lord, I pray that that would bring a release of pressure, that Lord, we could laugh and joy and realize we don't have to carry the weight of the world. You're doing that so that we can live with joy. And Father, I pray for the person who's just feels kind of stuck. And maybe this would be the season of beginning a generous spirit, of reflecting the generosity we see in you. Lord, we're meant to reflect your glory in this world. And I pray that we would become generous people at every level, and that we would get joy in that generosity and looking how we can bless others. Lord, it's, as your word says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. God, but that generosity just bubble up in us as, again, we reflect you. God, help us to apply our theology, to apply what we know about you, and to live in your grace this week, this year. God, give rest to each person here. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit.